Going to be looking tonight at verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Hear now God's word to us. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Lord, we have just sung that there is a day hastening, a day coming when sorrow and grief and pain, toil and tears and sin will be no more. Lord, we look forward to that day with great anticipation and great expectation. But today, Lord, today we find ourselves in a world of suffering. We find ourselves in a world of sorrow. We find ourselves in a world that is antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in a world of persecution and tribulation and distress, in danger, in sword. And Lord, in this world, in this dark world, You have given us a lamp. You have given us Your Word. And we pray that as we would come to it tonight, You would help us to pay attention to it, to give most diligent attention to what the Apostle is here saying with regards to his suffering, so that we might know how to think about our suffering, especially, Lord, as we would think about the suffering that is brought about because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, work in us by Your Word and Spirit now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled my message tonight, My Suffering Equals Your Glory. The Christian faith has a peculiar view of suffering. It's a view of suffering that the world does not understand, a countercultural view of suffering. It's a view of suffering that understands trials and hardships to be God-ordained. It understands trials and hardships to be gospel-centered and glory tethered. And that's precisely what Paul sets before us here. You'll notice that he begins verse 1 with those words, "for this reason." Those are words that we've seen already in this letter. We saw them back in chapter 1, verse 15, when Paul introduced his prayer for the Ephesians. And here again, the apostle intends to tell these believers about his prayer for them. And so he introduces it with these words for this reason. He is particularly intent on telling the church how he is praying for them in light of what he has just told them back in chapter 2. For this reason, because of what the Spirit of God is doing in taking Jews and Gentiles and forming them into one body, for this reason, Paul is giving himself to prayer. But Paul won't actually get to the content of his prayer until verse 14, when you see these words again, for this reason. And Paul is going to explain to the Ephesians the content of his prayer. But here, in our passage tonight, he never actually reaches that point. And the question is, why? Why not? And the answer is because Paul understands that there's a need for him to clarify something here. In introducing his prayer, Paul introduces himself. Look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul was not a prisoner of Caesar. He wasn't a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Christ. He was bound fast to Christ, and he was suffering for the sake of Christ. And he tells the Gentile believers in Ephesus that he was suffering for their sake. And as Paul writes this, he realizes that there's a need for him to elaborate upon this. What does Paul mean that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of us Gentile believers in Ephesus? And so Paul does. Verses 2 through 12 of this passage form a parenthesis of sorts. Paul moves from his main purpose to talk about his prayer for the Ephesians to a side issue. This is, we could say, a Spirit-inspired rabbit trail. Now, as I've been here over the last couple of months, I've found that there are a couple of you here who enjoy a good rabbit trail. And if that's you tonight, you should take great encouragement here from this text, because this here is a sanctified rabbit trail. Now, Paul is wanting to explain to these believers and explain to us what the significance of his suffering is. And then he closes it out in verse 13 with a concluding application. I want you to look for a moment at verse 13. He says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." The "so" here at the beginning of verse 13 indicates that Paul is drawing an inference from his explanation of what it means to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus in verses 2 through 12. And the inference is that these Christians should not lose heart. They shouldn't lose heart over Paul's suffering. How easy it would have been for them to do this. When you think about it, Paul was their beloved pastor. Paul had labored among them teaching and preaching for years. Paul had been the means through which many of them had been converted. We could say from a human perspective that Paul's labors were what gave birth to the Ephesian church. And now Paul is in prison. Now he's being hindered from the ministry that he would normally be carrying out. He's in chains. And this has great potential to discourage the Ephesians. This is why Paul pauses before setting forth his prayer. This is the reason behind this sanctified rabbit trail. Paul senses the need to explain exactly what it means for him to be a prisoner of Christ on their behalf, so that they might see that his suffering is their glory. It's their glory. That's quite a remarkable statement. What I am suffering for you is your glory. How could Paul say this? My suffering equals your glory? How could he say that? Well, essentially, verses 2 through 12 are an explanation of how he could say that. And there are really two main truths that Paul is setting forth here. And the first is this, that Paul's suffering is the result of God's gracious commission. The apostle reminds us that he is not a self-called man. Paul didn't wake up one morning and just decide that it was a good idea to be an apostle. He didn't take a Myers-Briggs test and realize that this job fit his unique personality, and so he was just going to go pursue this on his own. He was commissioned as an apostle of Christ by the sheer grace of God. Look at verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. The ministry that Paul was currently suffering for, that he was being imprisoned because of, was a stewardship of divine grace. The apostle is a steward. He has been given things to care for, things that don't belong to him, things that belong to his master. And he is called to protect and to take care and to propagate those things. He didn't earn this position. He didn't purchase this position. Paul says, it was given to me. This stewardship is an undeserved gift of God's grace. Again, Paul stresses this in verse 7. He tells us that he was given this commission according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. It was not Paul's working, it was not Paul's power, not Paul's wisdom, not Paul's skill. This was God. God was the one who had done this. This apostolic call was a gift of His grace. You see it again in verses 8 and 9. Paul is just wanting to hammer this home. These beautiful words to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. It was given to me. Again, I didn't earn it. It was given freely. What was this grace? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Paul is absolutely amazed by the grace of God. He's absolutely astounded by the fact that God would give one such as him, the very least of all the saints, such a call to be an apostle, a call to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, the very mouthpiece of Christ. He calls himself here the least of all the saints. That's a shocking statement when you think about it. When you think about who Paul was, one of the greatest missionaries and theologians and Christians and church planters that has ever walked this earth. And as Paul looked out at the tens of thousands of Christians in Asia Minor with all of their sins and all of their blemishes, he could say at the end of the day, I'm the very least, literally less than the least. That's me. But because of grace, I was given this commission. He makes a similar statement in 1 Corinthians 15:9, where he calls himself the least of the apostles. Now, why would Paul say that? What's the deal with this language? Does Paul have a low self-esteem? Is he struggling with self-image? Well, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 why he considers himself to be the least. He tells us there that he is the least because he persecuted the church of God. Paul never forgot where God brought him from. He never forgot the spiritual death that God had drawn him out of. He never forgot his prideful hostility towards Christ and towards the Gentiles. And this kept him low. This kept him humble. Paul was not an apostle because he deserved it. He knew this calling was entirely owing to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so over and over again, he wants us to hear it. He wants us to get it. He wants these Ephesians to understand that this calling for which he is imprisoned is from God. It is by his grace. It is a gift that has been received. Received. And over again, he stresses that this gracious ministry was given to him for their sakes. You see it in verse 2. This gracious stewardship was given to me for you. Verse 8. This gracious calling was to preach to the Gentiles. That's you. Paul was being imprisoned because of this apostolic ministry, because of this gracious calling. He was in chains because of his call to serve the Gentiles. In a very real sense, he was suffering for the Ephesians' sake as he fulfilled this apostolic charge that was graciously bestowed upon him. And this is great reason for them not to lose heart. I don't think that this passage quite resonates with us today in our comfortable American world, as it would have resonated with the Ephesians, as it would resonate with persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Wang Yi is a prominent pastor among the house church movement in China today. Back in 2018, his house church was raided by communist authorities. He was taken, along with a number of other leaders in the church, and imprisoned. And he's been imprisoned ever since. About 700 days, this brother has been in prison. Here's a church that for almost 2 years has been robbed of its shepherd due to imprisonment. Now, Cornerstone, you know what it's like to not have a pastor for almost 2 years. But you don't know what it's like to not have a pastor for almost 2 years in the midst of hostile persecution, and to be walking through that without your shepherd, walking through that not knowing if your shepherd was even alive. That's what's going on here. And this is one of many, many examples that could be given. This is great reason why the church could be prone to discouragement, why the church could be prone to lose heart. But Paul is reminding us that in such circumstances, we need to remember that this ministry for which these men are suffering, is the result of God's unmerited loving kindness. When leaders in the church suffer persecution, when it seems like the gospel is being hindered by worldly opposition, when we find ourselves imprisoned and even killed for the faith, it is then that Paul would have us remember that all of this is ultimately brought about by the grace of God. Think about it. Why is it that the world was so opposed to Paul? Why is it that the communist authorities are so opposed to Wang Yi? Well, it's just because God had called these men out of the world. It's just because the message of grace that they were proclaiming was so contrary to the man-centered worldview that was pervading the Ephesian culture, that's pervading the Chinese culture, that's pervading our culture. It was grace that had done this, and it's grace that continues to do this today. God is using this suffering to advance the purposes of His grace. And the question is exactly, how? And that's Paul's second main theme in this section, and that is that his suffering is in service of God's revealed mystery. That mystery which has been revealed is the gospel. And in verse 7, Paul says something quite remarkable about himself. He says that he's a minister of the gospel. Literally, a servant of the gospel. He does not live for himself. He does not live for human progress. He does not live to alleviate world hunger. He does not live to eradicate social evils and injustices. Paul's enslaving passion is the gospel, the good news of God reconciling sinners to himself through the death of his Son. This is everything to Paul. This is life. The gospel. Everything Paul does is in selfless promotion to this good news. Verse 8, he was given this grace to preach it to the Gentiles. Verse 9, he was given this grace to bring it to light for everyone. And Paul takes a moment to remind his readers of what this gospel is that he serves, the gospel for which he is being imprisoned. He explains, beginning in verse 3, that the stewardship of grace that was given to him was this: how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul was not just called to steward anything. He was called to steward the revelation of Jesus Christ. What had been hidden in times past had now been made known. It had been made clear. It had been opened up by the Spirit through the apostles and prophets. And Paul had written about it. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, he wrote about it in this very letter. We saw a lot about this mystery last week when we looked at the second half of chapter 2 of this letter. This mystery is, he tells us in verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They've been made one with the Jews, brought into the same family. They have the same father, and thus they are inheritors, heirs of the same gifts and graces. They're members of the same body, verse 6, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul has been given insight into this mystery by the Spirit, and he has recorded it here. He's recorded it here for the Ephesians. He's recorded it here for us. And guess what? This letter would have never come into existence if Paul had not been imprisoned. Okay, think about that for a moment. If Paul had not been imprisoned, you and I would not be studying and hearing of these very words. These words came about just because Paul was in chains in Rome. Not only that, but apart from Paul's imprisonment in Rome, the gospel would possibly not have reached there. And had the gospel not reached to Rome, it probably would have not reached to us here tonight. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is one of the best-selling books of all times. It's never been out of print. It's been in over 1,500 editions. It has been translated into over 200 languages and has been used mightily to build up the church. You know something about Pilgrim's Progress? You know where it was written? It wasn't written next to a fireplace in a local coffee shop. It wasn't written in Bunyan's study. It was written from a prison cell. John Bunyan was imprisoned for 12 years, two different times, separated from his family. So an incredibly painful experience for him. He writes about it specifically, of being separated from his blind daughter. How painful, how agonizingly painful it was for him. This man imprisoned for 12 years. His church left without a pastor, left without the powerful preaching of John Bunyan. John Owen once heard John Bunyan preach and said, "I would give up all of my learning to be able to preach like that guy." And now the church is without the preacher, without the pastor. What reason to lose heart? What reason to despair? Right? No, wrong. Wrong. God knows exactly what He's doing. God has Bunyan exactly where he needs to be. God has Bunyan in prison because through that imprisonment, He is going to cause something to be written from Bunyan's pen that is going to bless literally hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of people for generation after generation after generation after generation. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. From a human perspective, Paul's imprisonment appears to be hindering the gospel. It appears to be a roadblock. But it's exactly the opposite from God's perspective. Through Paul's imprisonment, the church is being built. Through Paul's chains, the gospel is being advanced. Through Paul's bondage, the word of Christ is being unleashed. God's gracious purpose to bring far-off Gentiles near is actually being fulfilled through Paul's imprisonment. And Paul tells us that the unfolding of this gracious mystery through the suffering Christ and through His suffering apostles, it causes the angelic host to marvel. This is the end result of all of this, verse 10. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." And all of this, he says, is in fulfillment of God's decree. This, verse 10, was according to the eternal purpose. God's eternal, unchanging purpose that has now been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This wasn't an accident. God is fulfilling His plan. God's not up in heaven saying, "Oh no, what am I going to do now that Paul's in prison? What am I going to do now that Bunyan's in prison? How is the church going to move forward? How is the gospel going to advance without my preacher?" God says, "No. No. You watch and see what I will do and how my gospel will triumph as I take my man and I make him suffer for my name's sake." God does not work as we would expect. His plan seems counterproductive to us, but it's wonderfully wise. And all of this is why Paul can draw the concluding application in verse 13. Because this gracious commission, this commission for which he is suffering, is according to God's grace. Because through this imprisonment, the gospel is going forth. It's for these reasons that he can ask this. So, verse 13, "I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." If we could see what God sees, if we could see what the heavenly host sees, if we could see what the Apostle Paul sees, then we would not lose heart over Christ's suffering church. If the Ephesians could see this, they would not despair over Paul's chains. They would recognize that Paul's suffering, as it is according to God's gracious commission, as it is advancing God's gracious message into the world, Paul's suffering is their glory. Their glory. It's what's going to get them to glory. Because God is using it to advance His saving work in their lives and in the world. Beloved, we don't know what the future holds. It's not easy for us to just hold these verses at an arm's length. But there's more than a slim possibility, I think, that in the coming years we will be facing increasing hostility and opposition in this country. I don't think that it's being overly pessimistic or overly extreme to say that it would not be surprising if in 20 years Cornerstone had an imprisoned pastor. I don't think that that's off the rocker insane to think that that could be possible if things continue to go the way that they go. And if we stand for God's truth and refuse to submit to the moral madness of our culture, it is very likely that your pastor could be in prison. That the religious liberty that we have cherished for so long, we might not have it much longer. But here is great reason not to fear. Here are great truths to steel our souls with courage. Here's great warrant to not lose heart. When God calls the leaders of the church to suffer for the gospel, it is always, always, without exception, hear this, it is always for the glory of the church. It's not for the destruction of the church. It's not for the dismay of the church. It's not for the weakening of the church. It's for the glory of the church. Paul says, my suffering, you need to get it, Ephesians, my suffering is your glory. If you could just see. If you could see as God sees, if you could see what's going on here through my imprisonments, you'd recognize God is doing a wonderful thing through this. God knows exactly what He is doing. God will see to it that by His grace and by the suffering of His people, that this revealed mystery is published to the four corners of the globe. He knows, friends, the best means to bring about His redemptive purpose. And we see it all throughout the Scriptures. What that means is, it's the cross. It's the cross. It's what has saved us. And it is what Jesus has called us to bear, and so we ought not to be surprised by it. And we ought not to think that when Christ calls us to bear it, that somehow this is going to be for the destruction of the church. It's the exact opposite. Paul's suffering, just as Jesus is suffering, is the church's glory. Let's pray.